So this morning we're considering the fruit of the Spirit. We're continuing with that, and we're now at patience. The fruit of the Spirit is patience. Well, the forester plants trees and then he waits for them to grow. And I've always been very impressed with this sort of long-term wait. He waits patiently. And yet in our passage, the word patience really could be translated long-suffering or forbearance. The forester may be patient, but he's not long-suffering. Long-suffering is being patient under trials. The forester's life might be easy. You might have plenty of other things to get on and do. But being patient under trial is not easy at all. It's not about your personality either. Some people are sort of naturally unruffled. Some are calm by nature. Some are slow to be perturbed. No, long-suffering, cheerful long-suffering, is the mark of a Christian, one in whom the Spirit of Christ dwells. What happens is his Spirit overcomes my spirit. His character of patience overcomes my natural inclination to be impatient. So bearing the fruit of the Spirit is an indicator of the presence of Jesus within a person. It's the mark of a true believer. I need to say as well that these are not gifts which are given to different people at different times, even non-believers, that they might unwittingly fulfill the purposes of a sovereign God. Now, this morning we're thinking about fruit or graces that should be for every true believer, the evidence of the Holy Spirit within a man, woman, boy or girl. They are his character manifest in a person who has the Spirit. And patience is a characteristic of God. God is patient. God is patient. Jonah, looking across to the wicked city of Nineveh, the capital of the cruel Assyrian Empire, when he called that city to repentance, he prayed, "O Lord, I know that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." However, years later, when the time for judgment had finally come, we read in Nahum something similar. It says, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished." He did not punish straight away. He was patient. He waited. He bore with them for 200 years. And then the punishment, the judgment came. After Adam and Eve sinned, God saw the wickedness on the earth and was grieved with all the violence and things he saw. Yet it was 1,500 years before the flood came. We often think of it as being quite close to the beginning, but actually a long, long period of time. Why so long? Because God is patient. Again and again, God saw his creation turn away from himself and he bore with them, bore with us. That's why the Bible is such a big book, particularly the Old Testament. It's all of God's patience. Again and again, he suffers with his people, he bears with them, and he does not bring the judgment that is deserved. Why has Jesus not returned? Why has it been such a long time? Because God is patient. He's patient. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He's patient, very patient. Jesus gives a parable which illustrates this very clearly. He says, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard and he went to look for fruit on it, but he did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up all the soil?" "Sir," the man said, "leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig round it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." There's a picture, isn't it, of God's second chance, third chance, waiting, looking, longing to see fruit. The axe is at the root of the tree, but let's give it a bit longer. Let's pause for a moment because God is patient. The patience of God is seen in Jesus, who patiently bore with his slow to respond friends. He's particularly patient with Judas. He knew all that Judas was going to be doing, and he gave him a chance again and again. Why? Because Jesus is patient. Jesus has been patient with me. All those years when I ignored him, ignored his ways, ignored his commands, ignored his son, ignored and suppressed the conscience that God had given me, making excuses. Oh, how patient he's been with me. And years as a Christian as well has been patient with me. Has God been patient with you? Has he? Is he now patient, waiting? The Apostle Paul tells Timothy that he was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. So Paul's life is a demonstration of Christ's patience. Yes, God is patient, and God is patient with me, and therefore I should be patient with others. And the word patient in the New Testament implies suffering, as I said already. It implies enduring or bearing with it. And therefore, it's not something that we just go through out of necessity. It's something that we choose to do. There's always an option not to be patient. So we have to exercise it. We need to wait patiently on God to endure without complaining the various forms of suffering, wrongs and evils that we meet with, to bear patiently with those injustices and frustrations we cannot easily remedy in this fallen world. Well, in that list there, the first three are love, joy and peace. And they are the single experience of every born-again believer. The love of God is manifested in me. I have joy in the Lord and there is peace, a settlement of heart. His peace has been given to us, says Jesus. And he has. It's wonderful to experience it. We who know him dwell with him and constantly rejoice in these great blessings. And that's one of the reasons why we meet together on Sunday morning. These are the themes of our songs of praise. We rejoice in them. And I'm sure this is Joshua's experience and all of us. The moment that Christ comes to us, these wonderful realities rush into our experience. The peace of God, joy, and his love in our lives. That is very different from the way the world works. The world doesn't know these things. Sentimental nonsense or sexual desire that this world calls love. The world has no love. Nor is there any deep joy, which the world shams as pleasure and happiness. And in this world you will not have peace. There is none for the unregenerate man or woman. No unforgiven sinner will have peace. There's no peace for the wicked, and we're all that way until Christ comes to clean us up. The world is not loving. The world is not at peace. The world is not the source of joy. Don't look there. And we could go on with the rest of the fruit of the Spirit. The world is not patient, it's impatient. We see that more and more, don't we? Nor is it kind, nor is it good, nor is it faithful, nor is it gentle, nor does it value self-control. Increasingly, we see impatience everywhere we turn. Maybe you've been bruised by it in this world, and the people in it, particularly. Sure you have. Maybe you put a brave face on things and try and make it work for you. Or maybe you want a different way. Maybe that's why you're here this morning in church, a haven from the storms of life. The real haven is Jesus. The living Jesus who says, all who are weary and burdened and heavy laden, come to me for rest. Come to me for rest. If you haven't, will you come to him, confessing your sin, choosing the way of the cross to follow him? That's the way to heaven. It's the hard way, but it's the right way. It's the good way. To do that requires a change of heart. To swallow our pride and to turn from it, to seek humbly with a contrite and broken heart forgiveness for sins, to come on our knees. If we do that, then you will receive, as we have received abundantly. We've been there. The other, we can see what happens when we come to Christ, many of us. A Christian knows these things of love and joy and peace, and we cultivate them, we bask in them, we praise him for them, these deep realities within the life of every true believer. And they are our privilege. They represent our enjoyment of God. It would be nice to stay with love, joy, peace, wouldn't it? But these are not a test of your character. These three, love, joy, peace, are one fruit, and they are connected with the next three. You can't, it's fruit singular. So although we think about patience, in some measure all the others will be there as well. So the first three, love, joy, peace, are connected with the next three, patience, kindness and goodness. And the second group comes out of the first group. So when we marry somebody, we don't just marry part of a person. We have the whole person. So it is with Christ. All this fruit is displayed in these different ways. So although we enjoy love, joy and peace with him, patience and long-suffering is not to do with my relationship with God so much as my relationship with other people. And so you can see who the true believer is by the way he reacts to others and how he reacts to his circumstances. There's the measure, really. Patience only shows itself in difficulty. And as soon as we engage with others, we all face difficulty. People are difficult. I'm difficult. You are perhaps difficult in some measure. People bear with you. You bear with other people. That's engagement, one with another, isn't it? That's how a church works. We're all odd, peculiar, and we're all sinners. So it's fine to praise God with your heart, of course. But then we're confronted with other people who are annoying. Maybe names have sprung to mind. It's unavoidable. This is the real test of our character. People are against you. People try and wear you down. There are those who frustrate you. The question is, how do you react? The love, joy, peace, that's the nice bit, isn't it? But how do you react in the real world with other people that we need to engage with? Where's the love, joy, peace now when you're in the midst of it? I wonder if you prayed to the Lord, please remove that annoying person. He might do that, but he'll bring someone else along and then someone else along. That's his way. He will do all the way through life. Many of us can say that's the experience of living this life with the Lord in this world. Things may be fine when we're shut away on our own, enjoying or trying to enjoy the blessings of Christ, but we do not live in isolation. We live with others. If it's not in the home, then it's in the world, interacting, engaging. And here's the test of your character. All is fine when you're on your own, but with others, here you see what you really like and what I really like. Do you display patience? Are you long-suffering? Are you showing the presence of Christ in you to overcome your natural tendency to be impatient? There's the evidence, isn't it? You know, we've been thinking about 1 Corinthians 13. The first thing it says is love is patient. And before we start to think that it's just a bit passive, I can just withdraw from somebody, what's the next word we see? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. In other words, we don't just back off from somebody and be passively patient. We have to be actively patient. In other words, we respond to that difficult person with kindness. We don't just avoid them. That's not being patient. The first group is about who I am, essentially. The second group is our relationship with others. And this group follows on from the first. What a man is, he manifests. And that is where you start. And then he will show this in how he reacts to his surroundings and his circumstances. That's the test, isn't it? The natural response is to withdraw back, disengage, retreat into the cave for self-protection, or fear of having my true self exposed. That's the natural way, withdraw. But the measure of your Christian maturity is not that you withdraw, but you engage and you demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. It's not that you have love, joy, peace, and enjoys blessings, singing the songs behind the four walls of church or home. No, we don't run away from difficulties or of engaging with others. God did not save us to be monastic, hide away at home, or escape engagement with the world. Jesus saves us out of the world, gives us his Holy Spirit, winds us up, gets us going, and then puts us back into the world. That's what John 17 says. And we see this preeminently with the life of Jesus. He didn't, didn't he engage and suffer? Therefore, will we not also need to engage and suffer? Peter says, if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you this example that you should follow in his steps. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And so should we. That's what happened to Jesus. That's what will happen to his followers. It's not easy. I remember driving in the States on those multi-lane freeways. They have all these lanes. Everybody is on cruise control, so everybody's going the same speed. But that's not life, is it? Life is much more like our motorway system. There are some in the fast lane and there are some in the slow lane. How are you with people who are going at different speeds to you? Does that frustrate you? Is it difficult? Some are middle lane people, seemingly in a world of their own, oblivious to those around. I remember following somebody from South Birmingham into work, Central Birmingham. She didn't look at her mirror once. She had no idea that I was following her and no idea about who else was around. Surprised to see me pull up behind her at work. I'd followed her for about 6 miles. No idea at all. We can be like that as people, can't we? We're not aware, not sensitive, not considerate of others. And the result is that we upset, trip up other people. That person walks straight past without saying hello. And it can niggle, can't it? Or we misinterpret a look or some body language. Are we able to assume the best motives of others? Because we don't know, do we, what's going on inside? And still act in love and respond kindly? As you probably know, statistically, the majority of car crashes are due to impatience. And so if we're impatient with one another, we're going to clash and crash into each other. And the problems multiply. The devil rubs his hands because that's exactly what he wants us to do as people, is to be at odds with each other, to break the fellowship, to break the bond of peace. And if we react impatiently with one another, then we become the problem. That's what happens. The answer is there in the Bible in many places, to bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. We'll just ponder on that for the moment. How much has he forgiven you? How much do we need to forgive us? Big difference, isn't it? Remember that Christ's love is the source of your patience. And if you feel that you're a bit more observant than other people and you know what's going on, then we're told you ought to bear with the failings of others and not to please yourselves. So to be patient in bearing the offences and injuries of others is to have that long spirit, that generous heartedness, the large heart, and to be strong in spirit. And that let us therefore persevere patiently and bravely and endure all the troubles which he will bring you. How can we have love, joy, peace, and then somehow not show the Spirit's power of patience and kindness and gentleness? It would be inconsistent. The Spirit's not against itself, is it? Is he? Well, people problems are just a part. It can be a very large part of the suffering that we experience in this life. But we're living in a sinful, corrupt world, which brings a whole host of trials, many kinds of trials, says James, and persecutions, if we are to stand up for Jesus. But how you respond to those is a measure of your character. How you respond to these difficulties and hardships proves your faith to be genuine, or not, as the case may be. To respond in grace proves Jesus. It displays his character. And then he is seen. Otherwise, all that is seen is ugly me. Trust that Christ's plan for you is a good plan, and humble yourself under it. Andrew Murray, who wrote a number of books on prayer, said, "Cultivate the disposition of welcoming everything that calls for or helps you in humility." So if that's painful and difficult, is it actually helping me be more humble? That's what happens, isn't it? Then that's good, because it's putting me where I should be. That's the right approach. Paul said he rejoiced in weakness. I find this an amazing passage. "For then he knew God's extra grace. The Lord said to him, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, yes, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" So there's a good one to have up on your fridge or on your desk or wherever it is. So let me summarise. I should be patient at home, at work, at church, in every circumstance the Lord brings to you and I. Let us be completely humble and gentle and patient, bearing with one another in love, Paul says to the church at Ephesus. Let us, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, Paul says to the church in Colossae. You see that word patience keeps coming up? So being patient in your circumstances is being patient with what God wants for you, because he orders your circumstances. And that's exactly how it was in that great hall of faith, patient faith, Hebrews 11. Noah waited patiently for the ark to be built, and he preached for years and years. Not one person responded. That's encouragement for preachers. Abraham lived in tents, waited for years and years for the day he'd be taken to the promised land, for the child to arrive, for all these things. He trusted God's promises. He waited patiently. So did Joseph in the famine. So did Moses those 40 years in Midian. Learned patience, patient faith. God's people have always stood out as being a patient, long-suffering people. I read this book last year. Amazing collection of contemporary writings, first 2-3 centuries of the early church. See the title? Strange title, isn't it? The Patient Ferment of the Early Church. And speaking of the expansion of the church, just a couple of quotes from there. These are from the early church fathers. "The growth was not carefully thought through. Early Christian leaders did not engage in debates between rival mission strategies. The Christians wrote a lot, and what they wrote is surprising. The Christians wrote treatises on patience, but they did not write a single treatise on evangelism." And again, The teachings of Jesus, according to Justin Martyr, are not only essential for Christians to learn mentally, they are indispensable guides for the Christian's daily living. Justin notes that his community doesn't consider people true Christians if they simply quote Christ's teachings but don't live them. He believed that the effectiveness of the Christian witness depends on the integrity of the believer's lifestyles. In other words, evangelism is something almost that God does when we live in a wholly separated way. So the church baptizes only people who live the things that Christ teaches and allows them to participate in the Eucharist, the bread and the wine, only if they live as Christ has handed down to us. Interesting, isn't it? That was their priority, to live holy, God-honoring lives, and that meant being patient. In that psalm, started with, didn't it? Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. So let's show that we have faith in him by being patient with each other, to love our brothers as we should and our sisters. Now that quote I read at the beginning, I just finished with this, when it says, the Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance, is really interesting because he's writing to Christians there. He's not just saying the rest of the world, he's saying for Christians, he's patient with us, that we might live a life of repentance. Because as we turn to Christ in repentance, we live the life of repentance. That's how it should be. More and more allowing Christ to have his way and forming his character over my character. That's how it is. And then when you do that, when you persevere with that, there is a wonderful reward, the crown of life. The crown of life, a reward that will abundantly make up for all our troubles. Jonathan Edwards says, and I'll finish with this, let us to bear tribulation with patience, patiently bearing and patiently waiting for the reward. And patience works experience. For in the midst of our tribulation, we experience those blessed incomes of the Spirit in our souls that make even a time of tribulation sweet to us, and is such an earnest, abundant confirmation of our hope. So our patience works that hope. So let us live out our lives in this very tangible, obvious way of patience. Amen.